This tape is a production of All Roads Ministries. This particular tape is an educational tape in that it is designed to teach and acquaint you with truth, rather than give instructions on how to do something. The truth which it deals with is concerning a specific era of the Protestant belief system. It exposes that era, in this case, predestination, as being inconsistent with Christian truth. Allow me a few general definitions. Christianity is that religion founded by Jesus Christ, which holds truth to be essential. It also acknowledges Jesus as God, Lord, and Savior. It also is an historical religion, in that it holds that certain recorded historical events are true and must be believed as part of that religion. Christianity does not believe that truth and lies are of the same value or character. Therefore, Christianity's doctrines must be consistent. That is to say, all its doctrines must complement each other. If some dogma conflicts with a known Christian tenet, that dogma must be rejected by a Christian as false. Protestantism is that belief system founded by men in relatively recent history, that is, over 15 centuries after the death of Jesus, and set up in opposition to and in pale imitation of Christianity. Protestantism is a house divided against itself, as all of its doctrines internally contradict themselves or externally contradict one another. Therefore, no honest, knowledgeable person can remain a Protestant and claim to be a Christian. This tape is one of many which establishes this fact. Its goal is designed to equate again those of you who still are Protestants with the fact that you cannot be Christians, and to, hopefully, give you enough truth so that you will internalize it, and then bring yourself to a new realization that your relationship with God is faulty, if you have any relationship whatsoever. As a working term, Protestantism will be meaning all those cults, sects, congregations, institutions which claim Christian identity and which are not Roman Catholic or Orthodox in the Orthodox community. Not everything in Protestantism is wrong. Only the distinctly Protestant dogmas are wrong. And then, not every Protestant denomination holds every Protestant belief. This is because Protestant denominations add or delete the most basic doctrines whenever the influences of personality, culture, whim, finance, politics, and probably astrology are strong enough to do so. If your particular denomination does not hold a particular view, such as this one in predestination, just wait a while. A brand new set of eternal truths will be fabricated soon, because that's the nature of Protestantism. Predestination. Predestination is a very specific Protestant belief. Some may hold that it is the Protestant belief. Some may even hold that predestinationism is Protestantism, but this is wrong. Protestant is large enough and broad enough to include many errors, but predestination is certainly one of the key ones. And, as expressed in Protestant argot, it cannot be considered anything but very characteristic of that man-made abomination which is Protestantism. Basically, predestinationism is that view which holds that salvation, that is, entering into heaven and avoiding hell, is solely and necessarily the activity of God. Nothing man does, nothing man fails to do. Nothing he wants, nothing he doesn't want, nothing he desires, nothing he doesn't desire, nothing he feels, nothing he rejects, nothing he avoids, etc., make any difference whatsoever as far as to the ultimate end of him, as to his ultimate fate, that is, whether he goes to heaven or hell. A little elaboration is necessary. When I use the term salvation in this tape, I use it in its true, proper meaning, that is, entry into heaven after death, or qualification for that entry, since it need not take place immediately after death, and avoiding hell as an ultimate destination. Predestination, as stated before in the introduction, is not held by every Protestant denomination. However, it influences all of them, even if only by reaction to this precept. Protestantism started predestinationism, and Protestantism began with the predestination theory. Predestination is an all-or-nothing situation. Either the entry into heaven is totally God's act, what I call hard predestination, or not. If anything is man's choice or responsibility, if any act of man's will is necessary for damnation or salvation, then if there is anything which man can do to avoid or cause salvation, then the predestination doctrine falls and fails. Remember this. That's frequently where God sort of arranges things so man will accept God at a certain place at a certain time is called soft predestinationism. And it's not really predestinationism at all. And I'm not dealing with that in this text. Allow me to put it this way. If man does anything at all, no matter how small or insignificant, which is necessary for man to be saved, then man chooses salvation. Man chooses God. And it is not merely God choosing man. Another elaboration. I shall not at length deal with the concepts of sufficiency and necessity here. They are covered in the tape called Elements of Logic, and they are also covered with, particularly dealing with salvation, in the tape Salvation, Protestant Errors. Both of these tapes are available from this organization, and I suggest you obtain them. However, a brief comment is needed here. Sufficient cause always brings about the effect. That is what sufficiency means. A necessary cause is always present when the effect occurs. That is what necessary means. Only if the cause is both necessary and sufficient is there the situation where only one cause brings about the effect. In other words, sufficiency and necessity mean if and only if, as far as cause and effect goes. Therefore, predestination means that God's selection, his predetermination, is sufficient and necessary for man's salvation. The concept of God being insufficient as a cause in certain areas under normal conditions is not any lessening of God's majesty or power, nor is it a blasphemy against his nature. A simple example suffices. A new human life occurs, that is, begins at the moment of conception when the human soul is infused by God into the union of the cells which have come from the mother and the father. The soul alone, which is God's contribution, is insufficient under normal circumstances. That is God's plan. The human part is also insufficient under normal circumstances. That is God's plan. In other words, God cooperates with humans. That is why we call it co-creation when a human is born. Understanding this, realize that the death of Jesus on the cross is also insufficient for the salvation of mankind. If it were sufficient, all men would be saved automatically, simply because Jesus died on the cross. There would be no mechanism of salvation. If the debt were paid once and for all, as Protestants love to say, then man has to do nothing. Some Protestants, however, do somewhat logically claim that all are saved. Now, note this as an aside. If all men are saved, then man, by his nature, is qualified for heaven. And if that is so, there is, by definition, nothing more that could be needed for man to do to achieve heaven. If all men are saved, then heaven is man's possession by right, and God is obligated to follow it. Now, to return to this part of the discussion, Scripture states clearly otherwise, that is, as far as all men not being saved, and I refer you just at this point to the Last Judgment scenes in Matthew chapter 25 and Revelation chapter 20. So, we are now at the following point in our discussion. Number one, not all men are saved. Something else, other than the action of Jesus' death on the cross, must occur for man to be saved. The key question now becomes this. Is the other action merely the selection by God, a sort of divine lottery, by which some men are saved and other men are damned? That is the primary situation of the discussion here. As a beginning point for this part of the discussion, let us follow what happens to those who are damned, that is, those who go to hell. These fellows live their lives, and then they go to hell, no matter what they do, no matter what they do not do. If they live good lives, and if they believe what they should, they go to hell. If they live bad lives, and have no belief at all, they go to hell. Remember, they have no choice, no activity, no part in their fate, according to the predestination view. They may want heaven or even desire hell. They may love Jesus or even blaspheme his name. Doesn't matter. They all go to hell. Now, if this happens, then God punishes good and bad with the same penalty. In other words, some of these damned do some good, some of these damned do some bad, and they still get punished the same way. In analogous fashion, as far as the elect, the saved goes, some of them do good, some of them do bad, and they all get rewarded the same way with heaven. This means that God is determining, or judging, or rewarding, or reacting to good and bad as exactly the same. That is both worth nothing. After all, the good and bad you do have absolutely nothing to do with as far as God goes. He judges them to be exactly equivalent, useless, worthless, nothing. Therefore, giving according to man's deeds does not occur. In other words, the judgment which takes place at the end of man's life or at the end of the world does not occur based on man's deeds. Well, there's two problems with this. Problem number one, it makes God, by definition, unjust. Just means giving to one person what he is due to receive. Now, of course, we can't fully understand any of the attributes of God, but if we do not understand some of them to some degree, then we have no conception of God whatsoever. God is by definition just. That is, the God of the Christians is by definition just. And if good and evil are both due the same, then God is not just. But the God of the Christians is. But the God of the predestination Protestant is not. Problem number two, Scripture states the opposite. It states that man will be repaid according to his deeds. I will cite only a few passages. I will not quote them. I suggest you simply look them up. Matthew 25, verse 31 onward. Revelations 20, verse 13 onward. Romans chapter 2, verse 5 and following. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 8. 1 Corinthians 3, 10 onward. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. And note, even just as an aside, in Hebrews 13, 16, there's a statement which says that God is pleased by good deeds. Interesting comment there. If he considers good deeds on the same level as bad deeds, which the predestinationist must logically hold, then he must be also pleased by bad deeds. Interesting God these predestinationists follow. Therefore, activity, not selection, must determine salvation. Assuming, as we must do, that is, those of us who are Christians and not Protestants, that God is just and that Jesus tells us the truth and the Bible can be trusted. Allow me to deal with one objection and to raise another one which I shall put off temporarily. That is, the second objection, which I shall not deal with right now, is the famous passage in Romans which seems to imply predestination. But let me deal with the first objection, which might arise at this point. Ah, yes, says the Protestant, you Christians always say this. But what you do not understand is that the pre-selected elect are empowered by God to do good. Once saved, they just can't help doing good. Their activities only confirm their pre-selection. Then God judges, or actually verifies, his activity in these people. That is, the good that he has forced them to do. And he confirms this approval by taking these people to heaven. The objection refuted. If this were to be so, then man no longer has free will. He can't help doing good. Well, then why does he still sin? And even the saved sin, as all Protestants know, frequently, sometimes grievously. They never quite stop. If the man has no free will, if it is only God acting in him, he would not sin. Protestants never tire of quoting that all men sin and fall short of the glory of God. So, either God forces them to sin in the same way he forces them to do good, or the man has enough free will to resist God's grace and follow his own human sinful inclinations. But if he has free will, that leaves another problem. And the Protestant holds that the man can't follow his own inclinations, because if he could follow his own good inclinations, then his good inclinations, his good activities, would be humanly chosen and not necessary from God. Let me reestablish the foundation of this. Either man can choose his actions or he cannot. If he cannot, then, as established before, there is no difference between good or evil as far as God is concerned, and as far as the effect of man's ultimate destiny. If man can choose his actions, then perhaps he can choose only evil, or choose only good. If he can choose only one or the other, then God punishes or rewards man for his actions when he cannot do otherwise. And again, this is the problem of God being unjust. Not only that, if man could only choose one or the other, why do the saved select sin? And they do select sin. So man can do good and evil deeds, and we all know that. And even the most evil man does some good, unless we believe that God, who created all men, creates evil. And of course, to say that God creates the evil is to say that he's the devil. Note also that if man loses free will after being saved, then whence comes this sin, if he has free will up until that point? Either, again, God forces man to sin, which makes God a sinner, because God is only using an instrumentality to bring about sin, or the devil defeats God's will in man, which makes the devil superior in strength, at least, and majesty to God. This issue is dealt with at length in the tapes, The God of the Protestants and the Protestant View of Sin. I merely touch upon it here. You can examine it and listen to it at length by obtaining those tapes. So, God rewards good and evil done by the elect with heaven and punishes good and evil done by the damned with hell. Now, of course, we could escape this foolishness by introducing grades of responsibility, degrees of evil, levels of good, and varying strengths of faith, etc. But to do so would make us Christians and force us to abandon the Protestant view that nothing man does has any influence or effect on his salvation, that is, on God's judgment of the hit, that is, his behavior. So, we have destroyed this objection, that man cannot help but act in certain ways once saved. The second objection, mentioned before, deals with the passage in Romans. Allow me to take a roundabout approach to that famous passage. Let's deal with the children who die young. Some child is born and then dies 2 days later, or 1 year later, or one, two, or three, or 4 years later. And what about the aborted child? What is the fate of all these children? What happens to the hopelessly mentally retarded person who remains forever an infant, no matter how old he becomes in years? These people have one common characteristic. They cannot sin. They cannot consciously reject God. Of course, I understand that none of us fully understands how the minds of other peoples work. Nonetheless, if we do not assume that our daily experiences of self-knowledge, sin, and activity, both mental and physical, are common enough for us to make generalizations, then nothing can be known. If you doubt this, I refer you to the tape available from this organization on knowledge, which will establish this point beyond doubt. So, to return to the discussion, either these people go to hell or they go to heaven. Protestants reject limbo and require born-again experiences. But that is the subject also of another tape, namely the born-again tape dealing with the alleged activity of the Holy Spirit on the Protestants. Let us examine both situations. Suppose that the child goes to hell, and if we accept predestination, or almost any other equally absurd Protestant doctrine, these poor children, including the aborted child, go to eternal torment, even though Jesus states that becoming like a child is necessary for salvation. That's in Matthew chapter 18. But Protestantism has never let the words of Jesus deter itself from forming its own beliefs. If these children go to hell, then God again punishes someone or a group of people who have not sinned. And this means either, number one, the children deserve it for being created inherently evil, but we've touched on that before, or number two, the children do not deserve it, but God punishes them anyway. Let's examine it a little further. Number one, if the child deserves it, and the child is as a result of a joint activity of humans and gods, then the child must be evil because of the activity which goes into the formation of the child, which means that either the humans must be evil or God must be evil, or of course both. We have already dealt with the dilemma that one leads into by making God a creator of evil, and again, that is dealt with at length in the tape, The God of the Protestants, in which it is established that the Protestants worship a God who is, in their own determination, evil. But let us look at the point, if the humans are evil, then it was because of their parents being evil, and their grandparents, and their great-grandparents, etc., 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 all the way back to Adam and Eve, who were solely an act of creation by God. So therefore, once again, God creates evil, which makes him an evil God. This position cannot be held by Christians. And particularly dealing with the creation of Adam and Eve and the nature of evil there, that is dealt with at length in the tape, The Creation, the Fall, Men and Women, also available from this organization. I suggest you obtain that. Let us take it the other way. For the child to deserve damnation, the child must be evil, which means God is evil. We cannot hold this. Protestants can, but we Christians cannot. The alternative number two. The child which dies does not deserve hell, but God condemns him anyway, which makes God unjust. And again, only a Protestant could believe that. Or that is, only a Protestant could claim to believe that. Therefore, of necessity, we come to the alternative that the children are not damned. And if there is no limbo or purgatory or other state allowed, then they must be saved. That is, they must be given entry into heaven. And as they are, and as God knows that they are saved, they, and also knows that they do not develop into full maturity, and yet are saved, then these people are going to heaven from the moment of their conception. Not because of what they do, or do not do, but because of, nor because of what happens in their lives on any way they affect it, but only because they die. These people are truly predestined to achieve salvation, and they meet the situation mentioned in Romans 8. So there is a certain allowable predestination, but it deals only with those who die before becoming conscious or adult or old enough to accept or reject Jesus. Therefore, if you are listening to this tape, you are not one of those. So therefore, the concept of predestination does not apply to you. Another objection might be raised. Oh, I've heard all of this before, but answer me this. Did not God know before he created you that you would go to hell or to heaven, and therefore, is that not predestination? The key question involved here is this. Did God know before he created me, or you, or Fred, or anybody else, what was going to happen? And the answer to that is no. He did not know before he created me. Whenever we humans deal with the purely divine attributes of God, no reference may be allowed which indicates past or future. It is never permissible to say that God knew before something, or knew after something, or will know later after something occurs. Insomuch as we speak of his activity proper in se, it must always be expressed in an ever-present, present tense. The concept of past and future necessarily imply that change has occurred. Time, that is, past and future, is nothing more than a measurement of change. God necessarily cannot change. He cannot become more or less than he is, and that is what change is, and remain God at the same time. God cannot be described in anything but an ever-present now. God is outside and not limited to time. God did not create the world. He creates the world. God did not determine truth. He determines truth. This, not easily comprehensible to us, is absolutely required by the divine nature. When we humans attempt to express his activity in terms of time, we betray it and distort it. It is more valid to say that you are already in hell than to say that God is waiting for you to die to put you in hell. God does not wait, he does not expect, nor does he remember. All these verbs express change or possibility of change. God has no possibility, no potentiality, which has not yet been realized in his nature. Otherwise, he could be more than he is, and to be more than he is would be to make him not God. One final comment on this matter. Allow me to add this. Assuming the devil also to be out of time, as he is, would the Protestant thereby attribute to Satan the power to place men in heaven or hell simply because he, Satan, also knows where men are going after death? If you have difficulty with this concept, reason on it. It'll become clear. Let us summarize now, at least to some degree. If man goes to heaven or hell because of God, then God judges this man in light of himself and his activity in that man. Therefore, God judges himself to be good sometimes and bad sometimes. If man does nothing to merit, earn, or deserve his faith, then all the credit must go to God. And therefore, the credit for the just condemnation goes to God. In other words, the credit for the evil by which a man justly deserves hell goes to God. Or these people are sent to hell unjustly. Either way, predestination makes God evil, doing, or unjust. Either way, this God cannot be acknowledged as God by a Christian, only by a Protestant. The last difficulty with predestination, that is, the last easiest way to destroy it, is the fact that no one believes it, although some claim to do so. And after all, we shouldn't deal with something that absolutely everyone rejects. Follow the simple logic involved with this. If X is a desirable good, value, situation, person, etc., if it is desirable, good, and achievable, then a person will obtain it upon realizing it. If he does not do so, or at least attempt to do so, then he does not believe that X really is good or obtainable or desirable. No man rejects what he really wants. There is no exception to this statement. Therefore, if someone rejects something, it means he actually values the alternative higher. Observe the predestinationist in action. Salvation is destined for him. It is waiting for him. He need merely die to achieve it. So he says. Salvation is the best of all possible states. So he says. Life is alien, filled with suffering and divine chastisement. Filled with winters that are too cold. Filled with old age, disease, pain, disappointment. Sorrow. So he says. Yet he does not commit suicide, which would guarantee immediate entry into heaven. So he says. And so, obviously, he does not believe. When Protestants rejected the seven sacraments of the Roman Catholic Church, they instituted this one, suicide. And they don't practice it either. Now just follow it through again briefly. If you really want something, you'll do what is necessary to achieve it. If you really want salvation, and all you have to do is die, and no activity on your part, such as the horrible sin of suicide, will prevent you from getting there, then why would you not obtain it? Well, the predestinationist would say he loves his wife. Ah, but if he loves his wife, or his son, or his daughter, or his parents, more than he loves Jesus, he's not worthy to be a Christian. Or at least that's what Jesus said. And does not love mean, I wish to be with you? But he says, I must preach the word. I see. But then he's more in love with the sound of his own voice than he is with the eternal bliss of heaven. There's no way to escape that problem. The only people who really believe in predestination, if they ever were one, has already killed himself. So again, if you're listening to the tape, that doesn't apply to you. A few final remarks. The word gospel in its nature means good news. And there's a passage in Scripture which everybody's aware of, and it says, many are called, but few are chosen. If gospel is good news, then it wouldn't be good news that the vast majority of people in the world are going to hell no matter what they do, and only very few are going to heaven no matter what they do, that God is unjust and cruel. And if many are called and few are chosen means that God calls many to come to him, but then he only selects a few, that what he is a liar, what he is cruel, what he is unjust. Or to put it another way, what he is a Protestant theologian or a sincere Protestant believer. But we Christians know already that that cannot be. Additional copies of this tape and the other tapes mentioned are available from All Roads Ministries, 38 Charlotte Grove, Hopewell Junction, New York, 12533. Again, directly related to this tape or the tapes, Salvation, the Major Protestant Errors, the tape on Protestantism and Sin,